historical figure?
I don't know.
I think he was just a person. I don't know.
Just a normal person, like us.
He was a selfless person.
I have no clue. He was a man.
I think he was a marketing genius because he got people to believe him.
I don't think he's the son of God. I don't believe that at all.
If David Copperfield was in the day of Jesus, he would be Jesus.
I'm pretty sure he existed. Like, I'm not going to say that he didn't exist.
He was God's son, but so was Gandhi, and so was Muhammad, and so was, you know, we're all God's children.
Jesus is someone I pray to.
Well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and he, to me, is the, like, symbol of just ultimate forgiveness and ultimate love. He's sort of that, like, constant figure in my life.
Jesus is also Isa in Arabic, and he was a messenger as well.
He was just extremely enlightened, like, religiously and morally.
Was somebody that just tried to impart wisdom on others and make the world a better place.
I think he saw something that a lot of people didn't see and still don't see in others. And I think that's just a lot of love and hope.
Jesus sort of seemed like an ominous figure. You know, he was God, and it was hard to relate to him. But I think as I've grown in my faith a lot, I've really started to see Jesus as my closest friend.
Good morning. I wonder how you would answer that question. Who is Jesus? Right? It's a question that a lot of people have. I've been watching some videos of some Christians who go to college campuses and things like that, and they go and they share the gospel, they talk about God, they talk about faith, and they just field questions that people have. And you have questions from atheists and all different sorts of religions, Muslims, but a really common question that often comes up is, how do we know that Jesus is God? Or the statement is made, the Bible never says that Jesus is God. Or Jesus himself never claims to be God. And often the question comes up something like this. I saw this on a podcast.
So these are some questions from George's audience members. And so the first one we have here is Jesus God?
Also, I want to add on to that. Is Jesus God? And if he is God, where in the Bible does it state that he's God?
Very good. John chapter 8, verse 58.
Whoa! Jesus. Yo, he shot from the hip! I am so jealous that you could do that.
I love that. It's a really common question, right? And it's actually a really, really good question. Is Jesus God? Where in the Bible does it state that he is God? It makes all the difference. And that man in the video, the answer he gave, John 8:58, is actually in the text that we're going to look at this morning. But I think this is one of the most important questions, and really the most important realities that we need to know, and I would say as believers in Christ, that we need to be confident in if someone asks this question. I'm sure that all of us have friends and families and people we know, family members, who have this question: is Jesus God? How do we know he is God? Does the Bible say that he is God? Did Jesus ever claim this? Whether they speak that question out loud or not. And this morning, Jesus leaves no room for doubt as far as what he thinks about himself and what he claims about himself. Turn with me to John chapter 8, and we're going to finish reading John chapter 8 and studying through this chapter this morning. We're going to begin in verse 48 as you turn there. This is kind of part two of last week's message. We're continuing the same conversation where, if you remember last week, Jesus has turned his attention towards a group of people, a group of Jews who now, it says, have put their faith in him, have started to believe in him, right? They've been listening to his conversation as he has been making all these amazing, massive claims about himself. He's been having this argument with the religious leaders, defending who he is and who he says that he is. And these Jews that were just listening on the side, at the end of it all, after hearing everything that Jesus said, it says that they believed in him. And so Jesus has turned his attention to these new believers who believe in him. And it said in verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." All right, so Jesus says, hey, if you, awesome that you guys say that you believe in me, awesome that you want to be one of my disciples. If you are truly going to be my disciples, you need to abide in my word. You need to conform to my word. And if you do that, you'll know truth, and the truth will set you free. And we saw last week that truth has a liberating quality to it, right? And these people who say that they believe in Jesus, which I don't know about you, for me, it would seem to mean that they believe what he says, right? It would seem to mean that they believe what he says about himself, that he is the fulfillment of all the symbolism surrounding the Feast of Tabernacles when he stands up and he says, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Like all of these claims. And yet, as we saw last week, they argue with every single thing that he teaches. Right? They argued with everything that he said. And Jesus pretty bluntly explained to them, here's the reason why you don't actually believe. Right? Here's the reason that you don't actually recognize truth when you hear it. It's because you don't love God and you're of your father, the devil. Now, if you missed last week, obviously they didn't like that, right? They didn't like being told that. And they say, what are you talking about? We are a descendant of Abraham, right? They are part of the chosen line of Israel. See, they thought they were relying on their heritage to save them. And Jesus says, actually, if you were of your father Abraham, then you would act like him. And your father Abraham, he heard the word of God and he believed it. When he heard truth, he recognized it as truth because he loved God and he believed it. He said, if you were like Abraham, you would do the same. But you don't hear truth. You don't recognize truth. So you're actually of your father, the devil. And so the last thing that Jesus said in the text that we looked at last week, verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. All right, and so the text this morning, we're going to pick it up in verse 48. There, the Jews are responding to what Jesus has just said, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. All right, so they start by just lashing out at Jesus, right, for what he was saying. They're like, you know, you're just a Samaritan. You have a demon. And just a couple minutes ago, they believed in him, right? Now they're name calling. Now they're lashing out, and they say, like, you know, you're just a Samaritan. It's kind of this, well, it's really racist, right? It's this racist low blow because they believe that the Samaritans were half-breeds, right? That they didn't deserve to be recognized as Jewish. And they said, and you have a demon. Now, Jesus, you know, he kind of ignores the Samaritan comment. He doesn't deal with it, right? He says, but no, I don't have a demon. I am just honoring my Father. He's talking about God. I'm just saying what God has sent me to say. I'm doing what God has sent me to do, and you're dishonoring me for it. Jesus is like, it's fine, right? I'm not trying to promote myself. I'm not here to seek my own glory, to lift myself up. I'm not doing this for me, nor does he have to, because Jesus says God wants Jesus glorified, and he is the one who judges. In other words, Jesus is saying, you know what? Say what you want. It doesn't matter. God is aware, and God is going to judge you for what you say and what you do, right? But I just love this. I love that Jesus doesn't fall into the trap of getting petty and fighting back, right? He doesn't go down the rabbit hole that often we go down, right? Like, even if we have something important to share and we want to teach somebody, or we're talking about scripture or the Bible, and they get us down some rabbit hole, and all of a sudden 3 hours later, we're fighting about who knows what, and we didn't even deal with the point, right? Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus sticks with, he stays on topic. He comes back in verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Whenever Jesus says, truly, truly, when he repeats it, he says it twice, it's a figure of speech that they used to say, it would mean like, this is the truth, right? Like, this is a fact. We might say, you know what, to be completely honest with you, or let me be real with you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And so again, Jesus comes back to this central theme of what a true follower of Jesus looks like. If anyone keeps my word, if anybody holds firmly to my word and conforms to my word, he will not see death. And you see that there's two practical benefits for holding firmly to the word of God and conforming to the word of God, aside from the fact that it shows whether or not we're true disciples or not. The first one is, if we would abide in his word, he says we're going to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. The second one, if we will abide in his word and we will keep his word, then we will never see death, that we will experience freedom and life. Right? They come as a result of holding fast to God's word, showing that we truly believe in Jesus, that we are truly following him, which is really the message of Revelation. It's really the message of the entire New Testament. Over and over and over you hear, he who stands firm to the end will be saved, right? He who stands firm to the end. In other words, he who abides, he who keeps, he who holds and conforms firmly to Jesus' word will be free and experience life. Now, the Jews, they don't understand. Jesus isn't talking about physical death, right? He's actually foreshadowing the resurrection. He's actually foreshadowing how he is going to conquer death and conquer, and the sting and the finality of death is no longer going to be over us, and he's offering life to all of those who believe in him. They think he's being literal, and to be honest, we probably would have too. And first, look at verse 52. The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" They're like, "You're crazy, right? You're nuts. Our father Abraham died." They always go back to Abraham, don't they? Right? Abraham was the standard for the Jewish person. Abraham was the start of the promise of God for the Jews, his obedience, his faith in God. And yet, as amazing and as revered as Abraham is, he still died. That's life, right? That's the way life goes. The prophets, no matter how godly they were, no matter how holy they were, no matter how obedient they were, they still died. So they're like, "Who do you think you are? Like, do you honestly think, are you trying to tell us you are greater than Abraham?" You can almost hear, like, "How dare you?" Which again, I think, makes me think of who or what were they believing in when it says in verse 30 that they believed in him, right? What exactly were you believing? Who did you think Jesus was when you said that you believed in him? Like, what was your faith in? Which I think we could still ask that question today to a lot of people who call themselves Christ followers, who don't believe the word of God, who don't believe everything that God has in the word of God. And we say, like, I believe in Jesus. I'm a follower of his. I'm a disciple of his. But, yeah, I don't know. Right? Like, the question is, what exactly are we believing? But anyways, Jesus, he answers this. He responds to this question of whether or not he is greater than Abraham in verse 54. He says, "If I glorify myself, My glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. Again, Jesus, he's not trying to glorify himself. He's not even going to try and compete on whether he is greater than Abraham or not. He doesn't need to. He said, God glorifies him. This same God that you say you believe in, the same God, you say he is your God. But then Jesus says, but you don't know him. You say that you know him, but you don't. He said, I know him. And if I was to say that I didn't know God, Jesus says, I would be a liar like you. I feel like he's been hanging out with Peter a little bit too much, right? But Jesus says, I do know him, and I keep his word. There it is again. Do you see that? True follower of Jesus, this is what they look like, someone who keeps God's word. Church, this is so, so, so important. How much do we value and to seek to hold on to God's word? How much do we actually, when we come to the word of God, do we ask God, would you conform me? Would you conform my heart? Would you conform my thinking? Would you conform my life to line up with your word and who you are? Jesus says, I know him and I keep his word, which makes sense. He is God, right? Which he says outright in the next verse through the end of the chapter. He says, your father Abraham, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said, you're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. All right, there it is. There's the answer. This is an amazing statement, actually a couple of statements. And this is the point. This is the climax of this entire chapter of everything Jesus has been trying to communicate to them during this Feast of Tabernacles. It all culminates in these last couple verses. And Jesus says, your father Abraham, which I think is such a small thing that I don't think many people notice, but if you were Jewish, you would say, our father Abraham, right? Jesus is Jewish. Jesus is saying, okay, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Do you understand what he's saying? Okay, let's try and think about this. Abraham came 2,000 years before this conversation took place. Okay, 2,000 years ago, Abraham lived, and he's having this conversation. That's the same as it's been 2,000 years since Jesus came in the flesh and he died on the cross from us today. Right? That was 2,000 years ago. And there's like, you're not even 50 years old. You're saying that you saw Abraham? And actually, if Jesus wanted to, you know, if it's semantics, but he would say, no, Abraham saw me. Right? That's what he said. He said, he's like 32 years old at this point, and you're saying you saw Abraham. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Church, this is so important. Do we understand what Jesus is saying? This is the answer to the question, does the Bible ever say, is Jesus God, that Jesus is God? Does Jesus ever claim that he is God? You remember what truly, truly means, right? As a matter of fact, this is 100% true. Before Abraham was, 2,000 years ago, I am. Before Abraham existed. This is an absolute claim to Jesus' pre-existence, and he anchors it in the absolute name of God, I am. To exist before Abraham, and yet to be standing here today talking to them, is the boldest claim that Jesus ever made. It affirms what John says of Jesus in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is the creator of life. He was there in the beginning when God said, let there be light. It was Jesus. You understand? Jesus says that Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, there's some different ideas, different thoughts out there. What does that mean? That Abraham saw Jesus' day. One thought is some people think that when Abraham saw the birth of Isaac, therefore he saw the fulfillment of the promise of the messianic line. This was the promise that God said that you're going to have a son in your old age and he's going to be a blessing to all nations. And so they're saying that that was the moment where God revealed that this is that he's going to fulfill what his promise was, that he saw the beginning of the messianic line. Others think it was when, in obedience to God, Abraham was spared from sacrificing his son. There was a ram in the thicket that God provided to sacrifice in order to spare his son's life, and he was sacrificed in his place, foreshadowing what God would do through the Messiah on the cross, how he would save people, how he would die in our place. Abraham witnessing the saving work of Jesus. Now, one other possibility is in ancient Jewish literature, they testify that to this belief that God actually revealed the end times to Abraham. All right, so if you go back in some ancient Jewish literature, like they thought that God revealed and showed Abraham, gave him a glimpse of how it's all going to turn out, of Jesus sitting on the throne. All right, either way, whatever the explanation, Jesus, who is 32 years old, says he has pre-existed Abraham. And if that wasn't clear enough of a claim of deity, he uses the divine name of God for himself. Before Abraham was, he says, I am. I know we've talked about this quite a bit before, but I actually want to spend some time. I want to show you this morning what Jesus is saying and how clear this would have been and how they would have understood what he is saying. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 3. It's going to be on the screen this morning. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, this is to the people. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. How is God to be remembered? I am. Ego eimi in the Greek. It is the divine name of God. And the Jews would not even write it down. They would never speak it. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This was God. This is Yahweh. This is his name. This is how God describes his name in Scripture. And this is how it's to be known forever. And Jesus says, ego eimi, I am. Not yet 50 years old. And he says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And I am the God of Jacob. Do you see? Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is God. He is eternal. He was there in the beginning. Now, did the Jews, when Jesus was speaking, did they understand what he was saying? Absolutely. How do we know? Verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They picked up stones because he was blaspheming, calling himself God, the worst of all blasphemies, which was to be punished by stoning. Jesus says, I am God. Now, they weren't successful in stoning him because it wasn't his time. Somehow, he managed to hide, sneak out of the temple, get away. I would love to see how that took place, right? But it wasn't his time. But there's no doubt, church, who Jesus, what he said about himself. That he said that he is God. And there's no doubt what Scripture says about him. Which brings us back to C.S. Lewis's conclusion that Jesus is either a liar, he is a lunatic and he was nuts, or he actually is the Lord. He didn't leave us any other conclusions. It's one of those three. He is God. And he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our surrender. He is worthy of our obedience. And the fact that he is God, and he claims to be God, and he backed that up, is so important because our entire faith is hinged on the fact that God came in the flesh. That's why it's such a common question for the world, right? It makes all the difference. This is why all these different religions, this is why all these different philosophies, this is the question that differentiates all. Jesus, fully God, became fully man. This is the gospel. He took on flesh for our sake. He didn't consider his equality with God something to hold on to, but he humbled himself. God Almighty humbled himself for us. He came for the sole purpose of dying on a cross to pay the penalty of sin that I deserve to pay, that you deserve to pay. A penalty that every one of us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus took the wrath of God that God has for sin, and he took it all upon himself. He felt the whole brunt of it for us. And I just don't even think that we can even with words communicate strongly enough what Jesus has done for us. And then 3 days later, he rose again, proving that his sacrifice was accepted by God for us, and he is alive. Amen? He has conquered sin and death once and for all, and all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Right? And that life is available to each and every one of us, and those of us who are in Christ, we have been given the task to go and to share that message, the message of the gospel, the hope that we have in Jesus, with as many as possible that they could experience the life that Jesus has for them. Friends, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God's word is clear. His life is available to all, but only through trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's what Jesus says about himself. A relationship with God comes through trusting in Jesus It comes through the finished work of the cross, what he has done on our behalf, and a trust that largely shows itself through obedience to his word. We are saved by Jesus, but it shows itself that we trust in Jesus by obeying his word and keeping to his word and conforming to his word. So I think that leaves us with a couple questions this morning. If you call yourself a Christ follower, if you're here today and you say, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple of Jesus, are you abiding in his word? Meaning, do you read it? When you read it, do you come at it and say, God, would you conform my thinking? Would you conform my heart? Would you conform my life to yours? Are you part of a community of fellow believers that are studying the Word of God together, this iron sharpening iron, and reading it and studying it and keeping each other accountable? That's what it looks like to be a true follower of Jesus. If you're not a Christ follower, the question for you is, what are you going to do with the knowledge that Jesus says he is the Son of God? And he wants you to know the truth. And he wants you to experience freedom, and he wants you to experience life. He wants you to experience freedom from sin and despair and addictions and anger and purposelessness. He wants you to experience life and life to the full. That's what he has. But what are you going to do with the knowledge that he is the Son of God? Will you repent? Will you turn to Jesus? Will you put your trust in him? He wants to save you. He wants you to experience life. Romans 10 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. It's my prayer that you would do that today. That you would recognize who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, and that he did everything that you would experience life, that you would experience freedom. But now the ball's in your court. And for those of us that claim the name of Christ, are we? And if we haven't been abiding in his word, we need to start, right? We need to start conforming to his word. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us your word, God, that we would know truth. We'd be able to separate truth from lies and what we're being sold all around us. Thank you that your word brings freedom. And God, thank you that you desire to give us life, not just eternally, but also here and now. And I pray that we would experience that in you, that we would surrender more and more of our hearts and our lives to you. I pray that as we come to your word, Jesus, that we would put our pride and our thinking and what we think we know is best aside, and we would surrender to your word. Jesus, I pray for any friends here who have never put their trust in you, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would experience life and freedom in you today. In Jesus' name, amen.